Have you been wondering how to affordably fix that crack in your wall or any plaster repairs? Well, Leo is your man. Recently relocated to the Cleveland area from Rhode Island, Leo is an expert in this field with over 30 years' experience, especially on those difficult ceiling or wall textures. Call Leo at 401-651-5757 and be sure to save his number. Once again, that's 401-651-5757.
Shalom, saints of God, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my lovely soulmate and teacher of God's Word, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Well, thank you, my love, and shalom, my friends. I think you will be blessed by tonight's study, but first, we'll start with some news right after my husband comes up or opens with the praising the Lord.
We do praise you, Father God, in all areas of our lives. May we never gripe or complain over anything, because without you, we are nothing. You are our Jehovah Rapha, and we ask you to release that healing power over any affliction that has a hold on any of our listeners tonight. Also, give them the proper knowledge to help remove any obstacles impeding their healing as well. We petition you for our unsaved loved ones, that their hearts be softened to accept the gospel and to take root while there is still time. We continue to pray for our president and his advisors to seek your wisdom before making all decisions. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen and amen again.
Well, I know you want to comment on the latest bill the president signed.
You know right. Most of Bible-believing Christians, well, they're pretty upset over our rising debt, continuing with our tax dollars still going to Planned Parenthood, which were both campaign promises along with the wall. However, there are some good things to it, and that is the fact that it is an omnibus bill and not a budget bill.
Please explain the difference.
Well, I knew you would ask, so I did a little homework.
Keep it simple, dear.
Okay. In a budget bill, everything must be detailed and there is no flexibility. An omnibus, however, leaves a good amount of flexibility, and much depends on the president's discretions.
That must be why Obama never passed a budget. It was always an omnibus.
I know, probably. And so, as I heard on Fox yesterday, Trump could take some of the military appropriations, which is huge, by the way, and put some toward the wall. And President Trump is kind of pleased that he did get a lot of military funding. I just hope it's not because he feels we are going to war.
I agree, but it is a deterrent to possibly keep us out of war.
Good point. He can also slow down releasing other funding going to maybe less deserved areas like Planned Parenthood, maybe.
What are some of the good things you said were in it?
Well, there is over 2,000 pages, so we'll be getting drips and drabbles, or dribbles, I should say, over time. But it does address some school safety issues, which is good. And I have heard that $60 million has been appropriated for security at Jewish institutions due to the rise in anti-Semitism, and includes $5 million for the Holocaust Survivor Assistance Program, which is actually double the amount of the previous years. And we increased our support to Israel's defense program by $148 million.
So that means how much each year?
Well, it's approximately $700 million that we give them every year. Now, of course, we do want our only true ally in the Middle East to also be ready for anything.
Like Iran, Syria, and even Turkey.
Yes, and I read this morning that President Erdogan is calling for all of Israel's surrounding neighbors to attack them at the same time.
I guess he didn't learn from history.
Amazing, because we know who wins. But also, China and Russia are now aggressively pursuing hypersonic weapons, and this is like a new breed of high-speed weapons that I don't think we have, as of yet, any defense against. But it's this hypersonic system which starts out like a ballistic missile, but then it depresses the trajectory and flies more like a cruise missile or an airplane. I understand it goes up into the lower reaches of space and turns immediately back down and then levels out. That's all I know.
Which is why we have to beef up our defense system.
And why Trump had to take money now, while he still could, before the midterm elections, when there is a chance that the Dems will take back the House, unfortunately. And then he'll never get anything, probably.
I hear we are moving some military bases in the Middle East.
You heard right. Plans are to transfer our large U.S. base in Qatar to Saudi Arabia, which pleases them immensely. And just one of those issues that Rex Tillerson, our ex-Secretary of State, was against.
Hence he gone.
Yeah, and hence he's gone now. So, but anyway, they are calling this an earth-shaking event for the Middle East, which far transcends normal U.S.-Saudi relations. And apparently we are in the process of another momentous move of packing up our Air Force in Incirlik, Turkey. And now that is the biggest air base, I understand, in the region. And we're going to send it to East Europe because Turkish President Erdogan, again, has become an avid supporter of the Emir of Qatar, who is locked in a deep feud with Saudi rulers. So bottom line here is American soldiers are now in place to defend the Saudi kingdom, and logically conveys a clear message to Iran that the Trump administration has not just Israelis' back, but the Saudis' back as well.
Okay, questions and comments are always welcome to Sheila at ShofarMinistries.net or call the office with your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Please consider a love offering, and we'll be sure to add you to our mailing list for any updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning. And you will be teaching on the Tabernacle for three times in April. What are those dates?
April 5th will be at Lakeshore Assembly of God in Mentor, and that starts at 6:30, and that'll be part one. Then the next night, Friday, at Chester Christian Center in Chesterland, and that will be at 7. And April 19th, back to Lakeshore Assembly of God for part two, and that will be at 6:30. They start a little earlier now.
Loads of typology and gold nuggets.
Oh, yes. So anyway, next Sunday, which is 3 days after we memorialize Jesus' death on the cross, we celebrate the Feast of the Resurrection. And we often teach at how detailed he fulfilled the role of the Lamb from the Exodus all the way to Calvary. And we did again this month in the teaching newsletter that's, by the way, up on our webpage. So tonight, we thought I should do a little teaching on the Seder Passover meal, as well as Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. Hope we can get it all in.
Yeah, the word Seder means order.
Yes, and God is a God of order. Now, today's traditional Seder meal is it's more elaborate than in Jesus' day, and certainly in the time of the Exodus, when then the meal just consisted of the lamb eaten with matzah, which is unleavened bread, and a bitter herb that represented the hard times they had to endure in Egypt, along with some wine. What is really interesting in today's Seder, and that is that the religious leaders over the centuries actually put unknowingly, I'm sure, more of Yeshua into their traditions.
As in the matzah that they elaborate on.
Yes. They now, today, place three pieces of the unleavened bread in a pouch that has three openings. Oh, they say it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Messianic Jews, and we agree, it represents the three-in-one Trinity. As does the eggs that they also add. And because there's three parts in one, the shell, the yolk, and the white.
They say the egg represents new life away from Egypt.
And we agree. So let's look at the four cups of wine, which represents the four promises God made to the Israelites in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7.
Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
That's cup one, and it's sanctification, for they have been called out and set apart.
I will rescue you from their bondage.
That's cup two. That's called the cup of deliverance or the cup of affliction.
And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments.
That's cup number three, and that's cup of redemption. And this is the cup that Jesus specifically drank from with his disciples, along with the bread, where Christians base communion on, because it is a symbol of his body, pointing, of course, to Jesus' death with outstretched arms.
But notice God always says, and with great judgments.
Yes, he also says that, and they have had many. Interesting, I don't remember seeing that judgment clause included in their traditional Seder book reading. So, also verse 7 of Exodus 6.
I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
And that's cup number 4, the cup of praise. And Jesus held off drinking this, and instead said he would drink it with them in his kingdom, for it also represented his new covenant that they, as a whole, will literally have fulfilled in his kingdom to come. And so then they would drink of it all together. Also, Jeremiah 31 prophesies about this new literal covenant coming, but after the final judgment.
Christians have a spiritual fulfillment of his kingdom right now.
So we memorialize this each time we take communion.
Yes, it's a mini typology of the Seder meal.
And the wine representing his blood, and the unleavened pierced bread representing his sinless pierced body, sacrificed for any who personally desire it. So again, his kingdom has been spiritually fulfilled in our hearts. But even more good news is we, as his wife and queen, will be in the literal kingdom as well, back here on a cleaned up earth.
Amen. Okay, there's a great gold nugget considering the feet washing.
Yes, a huge picture and type of Jesus washing his disciples' feet right after the Seder meal. You know, I am still to this day so amazed at how the Holy Spirit decides on what one learns and when we learn it. I really enjoy looking for new pictures, as you probably know. It's called typology. And I've had many years to do it, but still continue to see new things in Scripture that we've repeatedly read. I'm sure most of you out there can relate to this as well.
Yeah, that's proof that the Bible never gets old or boring.
And that our real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Well, I said all that to explain how only a few years ago my eyes were opened to yet another really important gold nugget. It is actually an addendum, so to speak, of an earlier typology. So first, to set the stage, we need to look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it applies to the temples as well. But number one is there was only one way in, only one gate. This is a picture of Christ being the only way to the Father, who would be in the Holy of Holies, which was in the third and last section of the tabernacle. Now, in the first section, called the outer court, they would offer sacrifices on the brazen altar for their sins, which is a picture of Christ sacrificing himself for all sin. Then the priest would have to wash in a big basin of water called the laver before they could go into the second, now enclosed area, called the holy place. And that's where they would burn the incense, which is a picture of their sweet aromatic prayers being offered up to God. Now, a high point to remember is, if they did not wash first in that laver, they were not allowed to serve. So let's apply that to us. To get to the Father, we can only enter through Christ. There's no other way. We must accept that he died for our sins. But before we can go further in our sanctification journey or walk, Paul terms it as a race, and it should be to all of us. Unfortunately, to some, it's just a stroll. But to continue, we must be washed in the water. In other words, to really pray effectively, represented by the incense, we need to get into the holy place, but cannot unless we are first washed. Now, Ephesians 5 clears it all up for the church by insisting that we be washed in the water of the Word to continue with our sanctification process. Allow me to read that for you. Verse 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word." So, the laver in the outer court is a picture of the Word that we must be washed in first before we can enter into the holy place, where then we will pray effectively. Here's the lesson. So many try to enter into this holy place without studying his Word, or perhaps read very little, because they want to sidestep this important requirement to get right into worship and prayer, when the proper order is first the Word. So that's the backdrop for the picture in John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. Because I used to think, like many others, that it was just meant that we were to be humble servants in the body of Christ, just as Jesus first became a servant. And that is true, but there is a deeper meaning here as well, as so often is the case in Scripture. In fact, Jesus told them they would understand it better later in verse 7 of John 13. So we know it had a deeper meaning than just washing their feet, because he told us it did. And yet for years I missed it. At one time I thought Jesus was being a little harsh when he told Peter that he could have no part of him unless Jesus washed his feet. But symbolically, they had just finished the Passover dinner, which was a picture of Christ's soon sacrifice, therefore the fulfillment of the brazen altar sacrifice in the tabernacle. So, the water, verse 5, which Jesus poured into the basin, is a picture of the laver in the tabernacle, and it was used to wash their feet. But as now is explained in Ephesians 5, a further picture of washing in the water of the Word, in order to have any part of Jesus, because he is the Word. Bottom line, without the washing in his Word, we cannot be used effectively. And when Peter realized what was going on, he asked Jesus to wash his hands too. John 13, verse 9. Now, verse 10 is also very telling, in that Jesus points out that we only need to bathe once, which means in his blood. So, saved once, but washing in the water of the Word needs to be often, if we want to serve him. He also instructs in verse 14 that we should wash each other's feet, which really means to share scripture truth with one another. Now, in John 13, verses 4 and 5, we're going to go back a little bit because I want to point something out to you. The towel that he used to wipe them with was white linen of the same kind that was around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the swaddling cloths that he was wrapped in at his birth. I just think that's neat. Now, Jesus in the next three chapters continues to teach his truths, and we see even more typology. Now, let me show you this one last gold nugget, because it's just amazing. When you look at John's gospel as a whole now, the whole thing, we can actually visualize the order of the entire tabernacle as a typology. Because in the first 12 chapters, we actually have our Lord's birth and ministry on earth. And it's open to all the people. Anybody could hear, anybody could listen. Typologically, that would be in the first part of the tabernacle or in the outer court, which anybody could go into. Because he is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, fulfilling the sacrifice on the brazen altar located in the outer court. Okay, so that's like the first 12 chapters. That's the beginning. That's the outer court. So just try to get a mental picture of this. Then by chapter 13, we see Jesus getting his disciples ready for ministry by the example of the washing of the feet. And that, of course, is represented, as I said, by the laver, which is just before going into the holy place, which we see in chapters 14 through 16. We see Jesus now teaching them his word and reveals the Holy Spirit to them. That's the next section of the tabernacle, the holy place. Now they will soon be ready to enter the next phase of discipleship after his death. Then we see Jesus enters into the holy place in chapter 17. And he prays. And again, this is a type of the incense. But he prays to his Father, and he prays a most extraordinary prayer. And it's actually more like a conversation. If you haven't read that lately, you need to do it again. It's very moving. And then after his death, he will enter into the real Holy of Holies as he ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of his Father till he calls his bride up there as well. And we then see him crowned king as he takes the scroll, ushering in the final judgment on earth. So, again, when you look at the whole Gospel of John, you see the three sections of the tabernacle. The outer court, which was meant for everybody. We see the holy place, which is you can only go in after you've been washed. And that's for the prayers, and you get, you know, more deeper meaning here. And then finally, the last part is the Holy of Holies. And we as Christians can go in there now after we are washed in the Word, because the veil has been rent. So, I just hope this teaching stirs you up to study more and get closer to him. And the bottom line to all this, he can't use you if you don't wash. So, will you escape the horrors of the soon coming judgment? You know you can, with just a simple but heartfelt prayer. Just admit you are a sinner, repent, and invite him into your spirit, into your heart. Then let him have dominance over you instead of the very temporary God of this world. Because if you're not serving Jesus, you're serving the God of this world. There's no in between. It's either or. So I want to leave you with the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Yivarekecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav v'lecha v'yunecha. Yasei Adonai panav v'lecha v'yisem l'ha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, that great shalom. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Continue to pray for our president and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. Psalm 122, verse 6. I pray that you have a very rewarding weekend. I pray that you can witness to someone that doesn't know the Lord, especially someone in your family. God bless. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.